Good morning. Welcome to Vox. Welcome to Liturgy. How are we doing this morning? Thumbs up. Whistles. I can't make that whistling sound. All right. Well, welcome so much. We are in the midst of looking at spiritual formation in the month of July at Vox. And we've been looking at something called slow formation, which I think we're also calling long obedience in the same direction. And we've been kind of going through Genesis and looking at Abraham and Sarah and Isaac's life and just kind of looking at like spiritual formation, not as something that happens really quickly, but maybe that's something that's gradual, maybe over our whole life. So today we're going to continue in that vein. And we're going to talk about the word commitment. So when you hear the word commitment, what kind of associations come to mind? Huh? Trust? Okay. What? Fear? Yeah. Cynicism? Entrapment, yes. Work, uh-huh. What's that? Choice, yeah. Time. Yeah, so when you think about commitment, how many would say they see commitment as a necessary part of intimacy? Like if you're going to have intimacy, there's got to be some measure of commitment. How many people would say those go together in some way? Okay, all right. So most of the hands didn't reach past, like, people's ears. I'm just saying that's... I think many of us actually see commitment as actually a threat to intimacy. It's kind of my point. And vice versa. I think we often find that when we move to a deeper commitment, sometimes we lose the heart of what drew us to someone. Or perhaps we're really good at commitment, but there are like these lines of intimacy, and that when we come up to them, they seem too scary to cross, so they actually become barriers to intimacy. And today we're going to look at kind of an old-fashioned word called covenant. And this word really sought to bring those two ideas together, this idea of commitment and then the idea of intimacy, and how they could kind of be in dialogue with one another. So we're going to lean into that today, that covenant is something God introduced actually early on in human history, and it's a type of relationship we're invited into in many forms, actually, throughout our life, whether that be through our family, maybe that's in marriage, maybe not. It could be in community. As a community, we seek to covenant together with one another. And then today we're really going to be looking at how we're invited into that type of relationship with God and what that means. So as is our custom, I'm going to invite you to read aloud together Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. All right. We did it. Woohoo! So what does it mean to covenant? So just a quick definition, the word itself just means to commit oneself to or to bind oneself to another. And the covenant we're going to be looking at today is one of mutuality. It's where there's a commitment coming from each direction, from both sides of the relationship. And we're going to be looking at two aspects of covenant today. We're going to look at the external and the internal part of covenanting, okay? So just kind of hang in. I think that'll become more clear as we go. So first off, the external part of a covenant includes two parties. It's about this outward action and commitment. So it's kind of like the external, yes, I will do this. Yes, I want to enter into a relationship. And we see that God's part in this is found in verses 1 through 8. In particular, in verse 2, he says, I'll greatly increase your numbers. And then down in verse 4 and on, he says to Abraham, you're going to be a father of many nations. He changes his name to reflect that promise. And then he also says, I'm going to give you this land, the whole land of Canaan. It's going to be something that'll be passed down among your descendants for generations to come. So God's part is he comes strong, like, to the table, right? And says, I will bless you with land and children, which is huge. That would be like unlimited new computers and, I don't know, the ability to travel wherever we want all the time. I don't know. You know what I mean? It would be something pretty awesome, like that equivalent in our culture now. And then our part, we find in verses 1 and then in 9 through 10, it says in verse 1, God asks us to ask Abraham to walk before me faithfully and blamelessly. And then he says he wants every male among you to be circumcised. So basically, he tells him, tells Abraham, I want you to follow me. I want you to walk before me, to walk with me faithfully, blamelessly. And the Israelites throughout history, they actually did a pretty good job of the latter part, you know, the circumcision. They were good at being faithful with kind of that basic, and they have, I don't know if anybody's been to a brisk. I've been to a brisk on the eighth day. If it's a male, he's circumcised. So that part, you know, they followed through really well. But what happened, and I think what happens repeatedly throughout their journey with God, is that they missed the intimacy part of the covenant. So it became about doing the right things, right? Like creating the list. You know, what's the list of things I have to do to be okay? And after a while, it became about their relationship with the list rather than their relationship with God, if that makes sense. And so that kind of leads us to looking at the internal part of the covenant. I would say for the first 19 years of my journey as a churchgoer, I had a very external relationship with God and with community, which was fine. I was really comfortable with going to church. I was very comfortable with believing God existed, and I felt really good about all of that. The problem was when I had some really hard things happen in my life, I kind of didn't realize God was a resource at all. Like, God could be helpful to me. So I basically just kind of went through that on my own, basically. So the external covenant by itself, I would suggest it isn't quite enough, actually. When storms come, when difficult things happen, I think that's when we realize that it's kind of an empty relationship if that's all we have. So that leads to the next part of the covenant, which is the internal part of every covenant. There's an internal movement of the heart, if you will, and the will as well. It's this part where we internally say yes. And this is where intimacy happens. So in verse 8, we see God kind of alludes to that when he says, I will be their God. Like, I will claim you, in a sense. And later on in Scripture, he adds in, I will be their God and they will be my people. So there's this sense of mutual belonging, like we're going to belong to each other. So the movement of the heart, I think with the internal covenant, it's kind of something that changes everything. And I don't know if this is true for you, but sometimes I think we make a commitment and then the heart follows. And sometimes the heart leads and the commitment follows later on. Some of y'all are probably familiar with Blaise Pascal's story, but I'm just going to share a little bit of his because I think it's a good example. And yeah, I was making sure there's not a slide. Okay. So he lived in France in the 17th century. He would have been considered what people think of as like a Renaissance man or something. He was a prominent mathematician, a physicist, an inventor, and writer. He made important contributions to little things like geometry and calculus. So you're loving him already if you don't like math. Helped develop the theory of probability, just little things. Pascal's law is the basis for hydraulic operations, kind of important. In 19, he invented the world's first mechanical calculator. And then the computer language known as Pascal was named after him. But he grew up accepting the Bible was God's word in kind of an abstract way. Like, he believed God existed. He believed in God's word. But he also just struggled. Like, a lot of his journal writings and things early on talk about his struggle. It's kind of like this spiritual desperation, if you get to read any of it. And then he has this experience when he's about 31. It says, and this is a little bit contested, so some historians don't know if the first part of this happened or not, and some think it definitely did, but I'm going to share it because I think it's cool. It said Pascal's horses bolted away when he was driving his carriage or in a carriage, and it actually plunged off of a bridge, if you can imagine. And Pascal was thrown into the roadway. He saw this as a warning from God. So I think that's interesting by itself. I think a lot of times we have events happen in our life and we choose to see them as these random things. I think we can err the other way and see everything as God making it happen. So I think, you know, there's like a spectrum. So somewhere in the middle, you know, would be good on that, I think. And that night he experienced a Christian conversion that would cause his outstanding scientific work to take second place in his pursuits. He said light flooded his room and he recognized Jesus. And upon his death, the servant found a parchment sewn into the lining of his coat above his heart. He had it sewn into his coat. And this is what it said: in the year of the Lord, 1654, Monday, November 23rd, from about 10:30 in the evening until 12:30, 2 hours, it said this: fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of philosophers nor of the scholars, which he himself was. Certitude, certitude, feeling, joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, my God and thy God, thy God shall be my God. Forgetfulness of the world and of everything except God. Joy, 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 tears of joy. Jesus Christ, I have fallen away. I have fled from him, denied him, crucified him. May I not fall away forever. We keep hold of him only by the ways taught in the gospel. Renunciation, total and sweet. Total submission to Jesus Christ and to my director. Eternally enjoy for a day's exercise on earth. I will not forget thy word. Amen. That's most of it. That's not even all of it. So it must have been a pretty big parchment. It was like the whole lining of his coat. So, you know, for a better part of his life, he probably had an external relationship with God. He had an external commitment to seek and to pursue. But it wasn't until, and he lived kind of a shorter life. I think he lived when he was in, or died when he was early 40s. So it was like the first, was that, 3/4 of his life, you know, he spent seeking without a real intimacy, without a real intimate covenant or connection. And I would suggest that we spend a good portion of our lives struggling with this dance between commitment and intimacy. So I want to just look at a little bit of the ins and outs of what is this dance between commitment and intimacy? What does it look like actually to pace intimacy with commitment? Okay, and I just want to name a problem here. Whenever we get specific, we want to create a formula out of everything. And I want to suggest that the whole conversation today is about having a conversation. It's about being in dialogue with God, being in dialogue with one another. And so I'm going to give some practical ideas, but could I just like ask you to hold them loosely, if you would, and not take it as a new formula, but take it as an invitation. Like, here's some good things to talk about. Okay. Okay. So I'm taking kind of the analogy of dating, and I'm trying to give an example of what it might look like to pay attention to both intimacy and commitment at the same time. Okay. So maybe we date someone for a while, maybe for a few months, few years, and there, if we were paying attention to intimacy and commitment, there would be a lower level of emotional, physical, and spiritual intimacy. You put a toe in the water, you'd say, hey, what's your favorite food? What color do you like? You know, where do you want to go to eat? You know, just kind of take your time, you know, get to know each other a little bit. Don't have to jump in the deep into the pool right away. Okay. Sometimes you can. Sometimes it works out. I'm just saying this is what it could look like. Again, conversation ideas. And maybe at some point you say, hey, I think I just want to date you and I'll feel weird if you're dating someone else while I'm only dating you. So why don't we just only date each other? So we kind of move into that exclusive dating. Slightly deeper intimacy. Maybe we start talking about the future a little bit. Maybe mention kids, see if they freak out. I don't know. We're kind of still testing the waters. You know, see, is this a good fit? Is this going to work? You know, we're not having to put it all on the line right away. At some point, maybe we answer that question, yes, I think we have a good shot. This is the one. Let's put a ring on it. So we get engaged. There's kind of this increased degree of emotional and physical and spiritual intimacy. And again, it's something to talk about. Okay, now that we're engaged, where are we at? You know, I remember when Jen and I were dating and there were all these weird books out about whether dating was okay and all this. It's crazy times. It could be worse. You think it's confusing now? Let me just say, there were people kissing dating goodbye. So we were freaked out by all that. And then figuring out, okay, so kissing's okay. And now we're kissing all the time. We don't talk anymore. Maybe we should talk some more. This is crazy. Hope this is okay to share, babe. And then at some point, you know, you could get married. And that's where, you know, you kind of begin that never-ending journey of becoming one, which you kind of already started, really. But it's kind of this idea of distinct individuals who grow more deeply in their intimacy, like their whole life journey. They're saying, hey, no matter what comes up, we're going to find a way to figure it out. There's going to be hard things. There's going to be things where we're going to want to bail at times. So we're going to try to create an external structure that will encourage us to hang in there. So this, again, is just an idea. I read a funny story recently, actually. A gal was at a wedding, and she saw they were lighting a unity candle, and they were talking about how the two would become one, and she was like, which one are they going to become? And I think sometimes the idea of oneness we have is like you're going to completely lose your identity, which it can feel that way. But I want to suggest that part of the journey is actually becoming a differentiated union. So that's another sermon. But so how are we doing, you know, emotionally, physically, spiritually? What do we need to adjust? And that's the same dance I think Jen and I have practiced our whole relationship, actually. We keep having to check in. How's our intimacy? You know, where do we need to step back? You know, are we just trying to be emotionally intimate and leaving another part out? And how do we bring in all three types of those intimacies, if you will? So what happens, though, when our internal covenant outpaces the external? I think a lot of times, I have the privilege of walking with couples where kind of internally they're already married, but externally just haven't gone through those steps, if you will. And so one of the things we've kind of come to recognize is that we're all at different places in relationships, not in relationships, working on it, figuring it out. But one of the things we've realized is for any relationship, whether it be friendship or committed partnership relationship, moving towards something else, that we need community. Like, we need the support of our community to hang in there. And so we have actually a covenant we do once a year between couples and the community. And I just wanted to share that with you because I think it's really beautiful. So this is what, as a community, like, we say with couples who are moving into those deeper steps of intimacy and commitment. We covenant to walk with you in all the parts of your journey, to speak the truth with much love, to rejoice as the beauty of God touches your life, to mourn as you move through the sheen of disillusionments to the deeper joy of Christ's reality between you. Though we will fail you at times, we will seek to be Christ's body with you in frailty and wonder. We do, I hope that doesn't scare people, we do say that a lot, though. We will fail you, and I'm sorry for the times we have. And then we invite the couples to share back with these words, to say this to the community. We covenant to keep Christ vibrant at the heart of our relationship, to ask you, our community, for help when we feel stuck or like giving up, to bring our darkness into Christ's light with you, so that we are no longer a slave to sin and its violent ways, to remain in the tensions of love, to allow ourselves to be pulled apart into a compassion we've never known, to become love in the world, to live a life we could not have imagined without you and Christ beating at the center. And though we will fail you, we covenant to keep coming back, asking our hope and Savior, Jesus Christ, to make all things new. That's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? That we need community to stay in relationship. I think that might be even a new thought for some of us. It has been for me, I would say, in the last 5 or 6 years. So what happens when the external covenant outpaces the internal? Over and over, people seeking God, myself included, we begin to observe the covenant as a list of rules. This is like an anthropological fact. If I obey the rules, I will get blessed, right? If I do A, B, and C, I'll get blessed. If I don't, then I'm screwed, basically. Or if I do this, then God has to do this. Like, it allows me to leverage control over the uncontrollable. It gives me the illusion of that at times. And so when it becomes about relating to the rules, when it becomes about just relating to the structure and not about actually relating with God, it begins to lose meaning. It begins to lose power in our lives. In Isaiah 29, this is what God says, and in many other places in the Bible, he says, "These people come near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught." How easy is it to just wake up one day and realize that a meaningful relationship is empty? Whether it be with a friend or someone close or God, just to realize something that once brought so much joy just feels dead. The internal part oftentimes has died, and we don't know what to do. We're in a relationship where our hearts are far away, and really we're relating to the structure. I just want to say this is like one of the most common things. It's like gravity, okay? This is going to happen. It's happened. So I just want to say, if you relate to that, you are totally not alone, 1,000%, 100% not alone. So that means if it's just going to happen, like if it's an inevitability, then we need to build something in that we do, like maintenance. I don't know if you get your oil changed on any basis or whatnot. Could be like that if you do. Don't compare to that if you don't. But something in your life that you maintain on a regular basis. Maybe it's an instrument or something like that. And I want to suggest that every covenant we value requires us to re-up the commitment from time to time. So saying yes once is not enough. At some point, you've got to come back around and say, am I still in this? And if you are, then you have to say yes again. We don't have to, but it would help your relationship if you did. Jenna and I have this way of reaffirming our commitment to be married and stay married. We go through rough patches more regularly than we would like. And I think it really pushes on the internal and external commitment of the relationship and the intimacy. And I think when we get on the edge of that, sometimes we both despair, like we go to kind of a dark place. And what's neat is I've noticed in those moments what really helps us is if one of us will reaffirm the commitment we're in. So it kind of looks like this. So if I'm the one despairing, a few different times, one of the things Jenna will do is she will kind of smile. I think she would like to smile more, but she kind of keeps it down. And she says, "Well, I wouldn't do anything too drastic." And it, somehow that lets me off the hook, or she says, "Let's not do anything too drastic," or something like that. And it just kind of catches me at just the right moment. Or the other way it goes is when she's despairing, she's, you know, fearful, maybe I'm going to get tired of her in the relationship or something. One of the super romantic things I'll say to her is, "Well, you know you're stuck with me, don't you?" And somehow that really helps. I don't know why. I don't know why that works. I don't know if that'll work for anybody else. But we've found these little phrases, these things to say, you're stuck with me, deal with it. And it's like reassuring. It's weird. So I'd like to invite us this week to just kind of take a covenant inventory, if you will. And maybe take some time to reflect on both the external and internal part of your relationships. So where am I at in my covenant with God? Where is the external part? Where's the commitment part? You know, do I need to re-up that? Do I need to come to the table more? Where's the heart of my relationship with God? You know, is this something I need to check in on? I need to bring where I'm at. Just put it on the table. God, I don't even know if you're real. Great. That would be part of, that's a way to check in. That's a valid way to check in. Where am I at in my covenant with community? You know, am I giving a little bit of myself as I can? That would be part of the commitment part. Am I making myself vulnerable somehow in some aspect of community? Am I putting myself out there? Who are the people I'm in covenant with? This could be a spouse, a significant other. It could be friends. But who are the people I would consider like there's some sense of commitment, there's some sense of touching base? And with that, you know, ask this question, what relationships do I need to back up in? Sometimes our relationships are like a mile wide and they're like a millimeter deep. You know, I've had seasons like that. And sometimes if you're really going to affirm your commitment, your covenant and other relationships, it requires kind of backing up and making some choices. I honestly will sit down and make a list, like, who are my friends right now? Okay, who do I need to call? And I won't get too crazy with it, but I'll think about doing a little bit of a rotation, you know, checking in and spend some time. But, you know, just acknowledging, you know, it takes some intentionality. It takes some maintenance to kind of. And then who do I need to say yes to again? With whom do I need to re-up my commitment? Who do I need to let them know I'm still with you? Like, I'm still in this with you. You're stuck with me. Deal with it. Like, we need to do that. And I feel like sometimes we're all kind of waiting for someone else to do that with us, right? I felt like for years I was waiting for someone to mentor me, like someone to just see that's a pitiful soul who needs a mentor. I'm going to come around and help that guy out. And then I would go and seek people out. I think Gideon calls it like stalking his mentors. Like, I would go and say, hey, would you pour into me? You know, I think you've got something to offer. And then at one point I realized, you know what? Like, I'm looking around, I'm thinking, okay, I have a mentor too, but really, like, I have something to offer. You know, I could turn around, even though I may be only 6 months ahead of someone in this area, and they're probably miles ahead of me in others, I could help them in that one area. So just kind of thinking about that even, of where we need to re-up our yes, where we need to say yes again. And then the last kind of question, so I kind of came up with this series of questions. What is this dance, you know, between intimacy and commitment? How do we make a covenant with God if we've never been in covenant with God? And so I think as a church, we've done a disservice to people because we've made this really like the simple thing. You know, here's this formula, like here's this prayer you pray, and you're good, and something will happen. And I want to suggest, I'll just say this, I don't know. if you have a desire, like, to be in relationship or covenant with God, trust that desire, is what I would say to you. Listen to that, and begin to put wherever you are on the table. Like, just bring exactly where you are, to the degree of authenticity and honesty you can, just bring it. Like, I promise God can handle it. I guarantee it. But I don't know how long it'll take. You know, for Pascal, it took a good portion of his life before that internal shift happened, before he ever had an experience. Mother Teresa had an experience very early on in her life, and then pretty much nothing for decades, she just walked in the commitment without much of an internal experience. But I want to share this. I do want to say this because I do feel like we're waiting. Like, why should I put myself out there with God or with other people? And I want to invite us just to consider in closing today what it means that this relationship, this covenant, is one where God already has made the first move. In fact, Scripture says it like this in Romans 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So it kind of hit me this week. And I don't know why it hit me like anew. But it's like before I gave a flip about God, before I cared anything, like God was all in with me. Like he's like, I'll throw down for you. I'm in. I'm interested in you. And I think that's kind of cool. I don't think that has to create pressure for us. I feel like God's also very patient. You know, we read that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. So there's not this sense like, you know, this huge pressure or something like that. But to know that's God's part. Like he's in. He's interested. And that's where we can begin. Pascal, one of the things he wrote early on, he said, disgusted with himself, he once wrote, if one does not know themselves, I think he was having a bad day, actually. If one does not know themselves to be full of pride, ambition, concupiscence, which means lust, I had to look that up, weakness, pettiness, injustice, one is very blind. And if knowing this, a person does not desire to be delivered, what can one say to that person? I assume none of us wants to be stuck. I don't even think we have to worry that that's an issue. And if that's you, if you're wondering how do I begin that, I would just say put that desire on the table and lead with that. I invite you to pray with me. God, thank you for kind of showing us what relationship's about, for this teaching of the intermingling of commitment and intimacy. I thank you that you have come to the table and you've put your best on the line in the sacrifice of your son, that you've said you're all in. So I pray you just help us with wherever we are, whether we've said yes once or 100 times or 1,000 times or never at all. Even if our prayer is just for you to help us to ask for help, like that's a valid place to start as well, Lord. So thank you for the time today, God. We receive this time as a gift from you. Amen.